6 months to live, I'd be a rich man because I know where I'm headed and I know what awaits me. Can you say amen? And that makes me feel very confident in my future today. Amen. No matter what happens, I am secure in Jesus Christ. That's what riches is all about. Amen. They auctioned off something of Howard Hughes, something that he had recently and grown a great amount because he was a famous eccentric millionaire. And one of his greatest eccentricities, if you call it that, what he was eccentric about, he was absolutely paranoid about germs. He was so afraid that something would happen to him in terms of disease and debilitation that would take away his enjoyment of his riches and all of his wealth, that he lived a prisoner of fear. His whole life, he couldn't enjoy his wealth for fear of getting germs somewhere. Amen. I try not to think too much about it. Amen. I try not to think of when I, have to use a public facility somewhere. I try to wash my hands. But, when you walk in Kmart, there's a lot of people don't wash their hands. You know, you go in and you see employees. Do not return to work when you wash your hands. How many employees are perfectly obedient to everything the boss says, do you think? One, right back here, because he's a Christian, attends this church. But I'm talking about the rest of them out there. You don't know if they did or they didn't. Amen. But they're going to handle your food. I don't even want to know some things. Amen. I just really don't want to know. I don't want to know what's in hot dogs. I do not want to know when it says beef byproducts. I don't want to know what they are. I really honestly don't. Because I like a hot dog. I don't, eat them all the time, but I like a good old-fashioned American hot dog with chili and onions and mustard and relish sometimes. Amen? And you like slaw on yours, but we both like the hot dog. Put the slaw on. Amen? I don't want to know what's in it. May take away my enjoyment of it. I'm gonna believe that all things are sanctified by the word and prayer. I pray over my food. I enjoy my food. I'm not going to eat something I know is rancid or bad or, fell on the floor. But I'm not going to live a worrywart life is what I'm saying. Amen. I just want to be right with God. I want to be obedient to God this year. And I want to get into the Word of God this morning. How many are interested in being filled with righteousness? With the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that can talk in other tongues in Pentecostal circles and charismatic circles. Amen. What we need is that hunger back that we initially had. When you first got saved, the Holy Spirit created a hunger in you for righteousness. And that's why you hung on every word from the Bible, because you wanted to be right with God in everything. There was a deep desire to please Him and to serve Him if you truly got saved. Amen. True salvation changes the desires on the inside of you initially. You can begin to let the world or the flesh creep back in, but initially, when a person gets saved, there is a desire to be right with God. That's what brought you to repentance in the first place. Can you say amen? You need to be right with God. You need to deal with the sins in your life. You need to repent, and you need to receive Christ, amen, as your only Savior and your Lord and your Master. So I'm going to go back to the book of Job. I'm going to read it first, because if I start speaking, I won't read it, and I want to put it all in context. This is a message we began a long time ago, but we never finished. And I just want to talk about it some more, because this is where the Lord in my life and my ministry is leading me. We're praying for a great revival this year. A mighty move of the Spirit. Amen. Not one that is centrally located somewhere, but one that is scattered out in churches across all of America. Amen. Where preachers are standing up for truth this morning, exalting Jesus and bringing the unadulterated Word of God forth. I believe the Holy Spirit is active. Amen. And I believe where people are gathered and receiving in a submitted attitude, Lord, I want to please You. I want to be right with You. I believe the Holy Spirit is active today. I really believe that. And I believe where the Holy Spirit is active, we're going to see revival. He does what He desires to do. Amen. We're going to see a mighty move of the Spirit, and we're going to hear of it in this church and that church, and it could happen in this church right here. We love the Lord in this place, don't we? Amen. We care about righteousness here. We get discouraged because others won't join us. But listen, when God begins to move like he wants to move, we won't be thinking about who joins us or who don't join us. We'll be so glad to be living in that presence, enjoying, amen, the good blessings of the Lord. When I come in here, I expect to meet with God. I love meeting with you. Don't get me wrong. You're my Christian family, and really, you're my family. My mother's in a nursing home, and you know, I got my dad left. He's almost 90, and his health is failing. And you know, I got grandkids that I rarely ever even get to see because of family situations that don't allow us to ever get bonded to one another. And there's just a whole lot of things in my life that I look forward to being here with you. Amen. Bible said in the Old Testament, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and there's no star out beside that. We attribute it primarily to Jesus because it fits him so well. But it's not prophetic about Jesus Christ. It's talking about friendship in general. It's talking about what it means to have someone in your life that really cares about you. When you say, pray for me, they don't say, God bless them and go on. They actually get down before God for you. Can you say amen? Amen? You know, there are people out there that don't have compassion and don't really care. They're self-consumed, and you know, they will tell you, go thy way, be warmed and filled. Amen. But they won't really do much about helping you in life. So I want us to understand this concept of coming into a place with God that we might be called the friends of God because there's no more enmity or tension between us and God. Abraham was called a friend of God because he committed himself to obey him and follow him. So there was no tension between Abraham and his God. When God told Abraham, go, he went. Amen. Even when he didn't know where he was going, he went. Didn't he? When there was no sacrifice, Abraham said, well, we got to do what we got to do here in obedience to the Lord. God didn't want his son. God didn't ever advocate human sacrifice for himself or any false god. Can you say amen? But he wanted his son's place in Abraham's heart. And once that was achieved, he said, I will provide my own sacrifice. And God provided a ram. Say it with me, God provided a ram. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't he a gracious God? But he's a demanding God when it comes to his place in our life. Why is he so demanding? Amen, for that place in our life above anything we set our heart on. This son of Abraham was the son that he loved, the Bible said. The actual Hebrew is talking about a passionate love, a love that was so powerful and so very strong, and God asked him to give up in his mind that he loved so very much. And he acquiesced unto God. And God said, now that I have that place in your heart, I don't want your son. And even if you didn't give me that place in your heart, I wouldn't take your son. See, the ram would have been provided one way or the other because it was typical of Jesus. And no one can absolutely take the place of that type but Jesus Christ. Amen? But he wanted that place, didn't he? He wanted that place. He asked for that place in Abraham's heart. He asked for a place unapologetically in your heart. He's asking for first place. And that's not to make the practice of your faith hard. It's to make it much easier. Because when you give him first place, he takes care of everything else. And everything else falls into place when he is first place. Everybody say, everything else falls into place when he is first place. If you really fall in love with the Lord and reverence him and respect him enough to give him first place in your life, amen, then you will seek what you love more than anything else. That's why the Bible said, lay your treasures up in heaven where the thief can't touch it. For you can't break through and steal it, and the moth can't corrupt it, and the rust can't do a job on it. For where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. So make God's kingdom and Christ your treasure. Can you say amen? And your heart will always follow. Amen? But you have to quit waiting on a feeling in your heart to well up. You have to decide that Jesus is worth bowing to above everyone and everything else in your life. You have to place a value on him. If you found a huge diamond, if you could hold the Hope diamond in your hand, and someone told you what it was worth, suddenly you would be aware that you were holding in your hand great wealth. This is one of the biggest diamonds in the world. It's worth millions. Actually, it's priceless because there's not another one like it. So it's not just the monetary value. Amen. A collector recently paid, I forget how many million dollars for some collectible. I forget what it was. I was taken back that they gave. Oh, it was a painting by the guy that just died. This wife. It's just landscape type paintings, you know, watercolors. But he just passed away at 91 years old. I've got a picture of a dog laying in a bed that he painted because it just, you know, it's just typical of my dog. It looks like my dog, in fact, and it was a golden retriever that he used for the model. And Andrew Wyeth, an American watercolor portrait, and in Japan, a collector, one of the originals, amen, sold for around $30 to $40 million at an auction. Just because there's no other like it. Amen. So the natural value of it was enhanced by the fact that there's nothing else like it. So the Hope Diamond is worth millions of dollars, but on top of that, there's not another one like it. So people would give more than the actual carat weight of the diamond. They would give something for it but it's not for sale because there's not another like it. If you held it in your hand, you would consider it precious. You would understand that you were holding great wealth in your hand if you held the Hope Diamond. Amen. The day, so you wouldn't have to wait for some great feeling to come. You would know if they handed you that and you knew the history of it. You wouldn't have to feel anything to know and to say, I'm holding something very valuable here in my hand. See, Christians have been moved by emotion so much. When those emotions don't come, our value system governed by emotion is not a correct value system. Amen. Amen? You don't have to have emotion to place value on something that you know has such worth. Can you say amen? Yes. That's completely separate from any emotional feeling, pro or con. Amen? Someone hands you a newborn baby. You know how precious. And you hold that baby differently than you would hold a loaf of bread. Can you say amen? That's what the kingdom needs to be. And we need to make a decision about what the work of Christ is worth. What is the value of what we're involved with? Amen. And quit waiting on emotion to dedicate our life and commit ourselves to His Lordship and the Spirit's leadership. The emotions come after you make the commitment. There's a joy in serving Jesus. Amen. But you can't sit around waiting to get some unction to dedicate your life and to dedicate and commit yourself. What Jesus did on the cross is priceless. It's beyond worth. There's nothing in the world to compare with what He has done for you and me on Calvary. He wants us to respond. Amen. Not just with emotion alone. He wants us to. God, I've seen people get all weepy about the fact that Jesus died for them. Emotionally moved by when we described His agony on the cross. But get up from an altar that wet with tears and go out and not value Him enough to make decisions that represent a commitment to follow Him. So I'm not here today to try to touch through music or through sermonizing or anything else some emotional button in you to get you to become weepy for a little while and think that somehow that's going to translate in how you live your life down the line. It isn't going to translate until you, as a mature child of the living God, decide what is really important in your life and what is true value and what has true worth. And when the day that you do it, you will describe something that Jesus called the true riches. Everybody say the true riches. The true riches has nothing. The true riches have nothing. I'm going to say it again. The true riches has nothing to do with the material world. It has to do with the spiritual and the eternal. Everything in this world is going to pass. Everything here. Doesn't mean that we live like monks. I personally, don't want to go up in the Himalayas somewhere and sit and rest of my life and eat bread and water and think that somehow I'm achieving some high holiness and reaching some place of self-awareness. And that's baloney. Amen. Just absolute baloney. But what I do want to do is make sure that I keep my value system placed where it needs to be placed. Jesus is the most precious thing in my life. His work is the most important work in the universe. There's nothing more important. If someone is called to do anything, listen to me, we're just about ready to inaugurate a new president. The president-elect Barack Obama and his family are moving closer to the White House. They've moved into the hotel. That is the next step, is into the White House after my birthday. They did it on my birthday because they knew everything would be closed anyway. And no, I'm just kidding. Amen. They're having that inauguration, and he's going into the White House, and they're going to have pomp and ceremony. The stars are committing tens of thousands of dollars to the celebratory balls that are going to be held on Inauguration Day. I mean, there's going to be a party. Amen. There's, what, $300,000+ would be nothing to spend on one of these presidential balls. The food, the festivities, the champagne, and all the other things that are going to be flowing. I never learned to pronounce it, never touch the stuff. Anyway, moving right along. I never do. I don't. I never acquired a taste for champagne. Back when I was B.C., I liked grape juice real good. Anyway, God is gracious. I never cared for wine. Wine wasn't my thing. Amen. I love grape juice. I didn't care for Mogan David. Anyway, that's just me. I just didn't care for it. It was easy for me not to drink it because I didn't like it. However, there was other things I didn't like, but I drank anyway. Amen. First time I smoked a cigarette, I didn't like it. Amen. But I smoked it anyway because that would make me big and make me in. And I'd be accepted among the in crowd that I wanted to be accepted in. If I could learn to puff it and blow smoke through my nose, amen, and not cough myself to death. Your initial reaction to your body is going to reject it, and you're going to cough like crazy and maybe get sick. I got so sick one time smoking one behind another up in an oak tree and getting dizzy and thought I was going to fall out that I came down the oak tree, wadded up my cigarettes, and threw them on the ground. Amen. Next day I came back and tried to salvage what was left of them. But God set me free. He delivered me. I'm just telling you. Amen. We need to get a value system that represents the kingdom of God. And we need to make that decision on what we know, not what we feel at any given time. The church that is feeling oriented, when you feel good, you feel great, and you feel God, you're going to do pretty good when it comes to keeping right priorities. But when you don't feel good and you don't feel God, it's going to be a whole other story. So all of our serving of God is going to be, instead of being systematic like Paul talked about, it's going to be erratic. We're going to praise God when we feel good, and we're not going to praise God when we don't feel good. We're going to find excuses not to be in church when we don't feel good, and God, and the devil will give you some good ones. Most of them won't wash with God because he knows what you're capable of doing when you really put your heart in it. He knows what you're capable of doing. He knows the guy that is going to go fishing on Saturday morning is going to wake up at 4:30 without an alarm clock because he loves to fish. And he knows the gal on Saturday morning that knows that in this particular community, the good stuff in the yard sale is going to be out, but all of the buyers and all of the people from the shops are going to get there early. So that gal's going to get up a little before daylight. I think Margaret, that used to attend our church, Margaret used to be Madero's Janung, amen. She used to get up before people got up that was holding the yard sale. And go and knock on their door and get them up. Because she wanted first choice. Amen. What a gal. She was highly motivated. Amen. I can't imagine putting a yard sale sign in my yard and along about daylight hearing a knock on the door. Why? Why did people commit? You commit yourself to that that you are hungry for and passionate about. Think of it is, if it's emotional, if it's all just emotional, it's going to be an up and down all the time. But if you really come into a place of understanding and appreciating what the Lord has done for you at the cross, and you're motivated by that cross every single day of your life, no matter what comes or what goes, that is the standard, and that is the stationary, and that is the central place in your heart and your life. Amen. Then you keep commitments and you keep them devotedly. Can you say amen? If missionaries that go to foreign fields and put their life on the line to tell others about Jesus lived on this emotional roller coaster, they would be back in 30 days. When they hit the snags, when they hit the sacrifices, when they hit the threats and they hit the problems, they would be back. I heard the wonderful story of, and true story, a missionary telling it not too many years ago that his wife had really lived a life of, where everything was provided. She came up in a home where she had everything. They always had a nice car. They had they had all these nice things in their life, but they got the call to become missionaries. And I mean missionaries in some of these places where people don't want to go. It was going to cost them everything that they had in their life to go be missionaries. And they committed to the call of God to be missionaries. They felt it in their heart. But he was concerned about his wife. He said, I know no hardship would be beyond where my dedication lies, where my devotion lies. If I can tell people about Jesus and God is sending me here, no sacrifice is too great. See, that's why missionaries succeed, because some of them died. And in their death, they persuaded the people they were ministering to, willing to die for their faith, that this faith was worth something. And others came, amen, because they shed their life's blood, and they listened to the next wave of missionaries, because they saw the dedication of the first wave of missionaries. It's incredible how this works. Listen to me very carefully. God wants you to consider him, amen, worth something because of what you know about him, not what you feel at any given time. I would hate to hand you the Hope Diamond on a day that you don't feel good and have you say, oh, that old thing, and hand it back to me. You wouldn't say that. No matter how bad you felt, if I handed you the Hope Diamond and you knew what you were getting, it would change the way you feel. I guarantee you $10 million would pull you up out of a little bit out of your depression. Just bring you up a notch. You think $10 million wouldn't bring you up a notch? I think it'd bring you up a notch. He said $1,000 would bring him up a notch. I'm going to better him $100 to bring me up a notch. No, not really. I'm up already. But you know what I'm saying? I could hand you something that precious, and you're having a bad day, and you decide, you know, I don't want nothing to make me happy. I don't want to be happy. I reject and refuse blessings. No, you would take it, say, look what the Lord has given me. How my life is going to be changed because what God has given me. Well, God has given you in Christ something far more valuable than the Hope Diamond. And he wants you to keep that value, recognize and appreciate and appropriate that value. Whether you feel unction or not doesn't change the value of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't affect how we give or how we live one iota. Whether we have a knockdown, drag-out church service or whether I just teach you from the Word of God and you get it down in your heart, the Word of God grows and it multiplies. Yes. Everybody say the Word of God grows and multiplies. Every time it finds a good ground heart, it grows. It's alive. Say it with me. It's alive. Down in Miami, some radically saved young people in their early 20s used to get on a street corner down in South Beach. And, you know, it's hard to get people's attention with so much entertainment going on down in the clubs in South Beach. And they would, about eight of them would gather around, eight or ten of them. And one of them would take a Publix bag, or that's back in the days when they had the brown bags, the paper bags. They don't ask you about plastic or paper anymore, I don't think. I think it's all plastic. But they had the paper bags. They'd take a big paper bag, and they'd put a big family Bible in it. And then they'd close it up like this. And then one of them on cue would walk out, open the bag, and motion to another one. And the other one would come over and look in the bag and say, it's alive. It's alive. Now everybody's starting to turn their head. What's in that bag? And then another one on cue would come out of the crowd, and there's all people are planted, you know. And he'd walk over and say, what is? It is alive. It's alive. I'm telling you, it's alive. Come here. And a gal that had been on cue, you know, she's waiting in the wing. She comes running over and said, "You're right. It's alive." Now, everybody wants to gather. And they're a little timid, but they're kind of watching because they now they want to see what's in the bag. What is in that bag? And when they get enough people looking, they pull out the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And for those that would stay a little while and listen, amen, they read the wonderful words of life. Can you say, man, that can save and transform? The thief came to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life. Amen. And to give it to you more abundantly than anything you can find in a club on South Beach. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to me. Amen. It's time that the church begin to... We're telling the world that this is the most precious, the most important, more than anything else in the universe. Knowing Jesus cannot be compared with all the riches of the world. Because this is about your eternal, immortal soul. That's why the Bible said we're not redeemed by the corruptible things like silver and gold, stuff that can be taken from you and is going to pass away. But we're redeemed by the precious blood. Say it with me, the precious blood. Say it again, the precious blood. Say it again, the precious blood. Say it again, the precious blood. If we don't hold Him precious, then we're going to be waiting on emotions that come and go. But if you ever, listen, if you're going to deal with trials, you've got to get beyond your emotions. We're not just talking about devotion to Jesus here. We're talking about dealing with life here as well. My beloved brethren, count it. It doesn't matter what you're feeling, what you're experiencing at any given time. Amen. My beloved brethren, James chapter 1, count it. Evaluate it. It's a mathematical term. It's what you place value on. It's where you decide to place value. But listen, you make decisions about these things. Can you say amen? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. These tests that come that could discourage you, that could get you absolutely pressed down beyond measure, count it joy when they come, because if you trust God through it, the outcome is going to be that you're going to develop in something that will stabilize you. Hallelujah. Patience lets you go through. Patience lets you go through these things. Patience allows you to be persistent and consistent in the face of opposition and persecution. Follow them that through faith and patience that's been developed inherit the promises. Hallelujah. And what is the greatest promise, amen, that God wants you to go after? Amen. The Bible said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. And you've got to make a decision about where you place promises. There are promises that are not exceeding great and precious. They're all wonderful. But there's only one that is called, one group of promises that's called exceeding great and precious. Everybody say exceeding great and precious. What is that exceeding great and precious promise to the believer? The child of God after salvation. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of what? All the world's stuff? No, His divine nature. Oh, come on, church. His righteousness, His holiness, His divine nature. Can you say amen? Not too many Christians today are seeking to be godly. Godliness is not top on the agenda. And it should be, because it is with God. God hasn't changed the rules. He hasn't devalued some things and reevaluated other things. Can you say amen? His nature. Pursuing His nature. Boy, His nature is different than our old fallen nature. But through the Holy Spirit, His nature has been sown into us. His seed remaineth in us. that we might become the children of our Father according to the New Testament. Amen? The teaching of all the Beatitudes was so we could become the children of our Father, so we could manifest His nature, His character. Amen? And that involves godliness, and that involves righteousness, and that involves holiness. And if we quit pursuing these things, how is God going to mature us? If we don't count trials precious because they develop us, we're going to try to develop a faith that does away with the whole process of trials and tests. A faith that makes us comfortable instead of conformable to His will. Right now, we're looking for ease and comfort. I like microwaves. Don't get me wrong. I do love a 5-minute baked potato when I'm really hungry. How did we ever wait? We used to put them in the oven and stick those big nails in it. Because in the oven, don't do that in the microwave, it'll react to it. You stick the nail, yeah, it will blow your microwave. But stick the nail in the potato, and the nail gets hot in the oven and cooks the inside quicker than just cooking from the outside in. You put this big, long, nice nail, don't get a big, rusty nail, but get a brand new, nice nail, amen, and put it in there, amen? I like a microwave. It's neat. I like it. Amen. How did we ever get by without it? How did we sit down and wait 45 to 50 minutes for the potatoes to bake? How did we do that? Amen. We like the shortcuts. They're convenient. I like convenience. I would rather turn on a gas or an electric stove than to go out and chop wood, get it going, and get it to the right, you know, kind of consistency where it's not too hot and not too unhot and try to work on an old wood stove. I like that. I like conveniences. So when we come to God's house, sometimes we want everything to be served up convenient for our flesh, convenient for our time, our religion to fit neatly into our comfortable lifestyle. That's not how this works. It's not how this works. Amen. Amen. You want patience? God says the only way to truly develop patience is not through, it is a product of the Spirit, but it is a product of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit that comes by a process. The Holy Spirit helps you through your trials so that patience can be developed. So God asks you to count what normally looks like an inconvenience and an inconsistency with your faith, to count it joy, this challenge that's in your, to evaluate it as something that's going in the, if you keep your trust in God, that's going to, listen to me, that's going to strengthen you, establish you, and settle you. Yeah. And that's what we need today, because there's too much emotional ups and downs. People go to a quote-unquote revival, which is not a revival, because with a revival it wouldn't stop like it had brakes on it. Who puts the brakes on something like that? God don't. We do. Or else it wasn't a genuine move of God to begin with. It was more emotion. And when there's emotion, you can't find one doctor to qualify one healing out of hundreds of people that claimed one, because they emotionally really believed they were. But when God really heals you, He'll show up. God's real. The real stuff can be tested. You don't have to just confess something. The lady came to our church to ask prayer. She was going in for open heart surgery. She was in one of these meetings years ago where everybody was confessing healing, and she was on camera confessing a healing. She really believed she was, but she wasn't. So she came to our church to have a successful surgery prayer. And we prayed it with her. And we didn't chide her or condemn her for that either. But the people that saw the video that went on national television thought a miracle had transpired. It hadn't. How many believe we shouldn't be afraid of scrutiny when God moves? God healed me of leukemia. You can test my blood upside down, inside out, every which way, and it's not going to show any cancer cells when He did it. The doctor had to admit, when they retested my blood, spontaneous remission. That means it left for no reason, and it left in a hurry. Somebody give God praise in this room. And it left in a hurry. Hallelujah. I don't even know the man's name. It might have been Freddie Gray, who was an evangelist. I remember hearing his name. I don't know the man's name who prayed for me, because he made of himself no reputation. But I know the name of the one that he named when he prayed, and I never forgot it. Because he didn't pray in the name of our denomination, in the name of our church, in the name of some saint, in the name of some apostle. He prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Woo! And I got something to shout about today. Because I'd have been pushing daisies before I was 9 years old. But God stepped in. Hallelujah. And I place value on that that money can't buy. Patrick Swayze's got a lot more money than me, but he can't buy what I've got. That makes me rich. He can't buy this. It's not for sale. Can you say amen? What I receive was paid for by the blood of Jesus on an old rugged cross. Hallelujah. And we can call upon his name. What's that worth? I get up and feel good some days. And to be honest, I get up and feel bad some days. But my faith is not affected by the good and the bad. Amen. The pro and the con, the yin and the yang. I don't know which one's the good one, which one's the bad one. You want yin or yang? I said, I don't know. Can you say, man? I'm pretty sure life is going to give us both in good measure. Amen. What I'm trying to get across to you today is what's really important in life. It involves you reevaluating it and not letting that value shift because of any emotional highs or lows or circumstantial ups and downs. I love what the Spaniards did when they came to America. When those galleons that brought them, and they came here to conquer. And they said, you know, these ships right here, as long as these ships are docked right here, we may face something so horrifying, terrifying, so overwhelming that we may be tempted to get back on those ships and go back to Spain. But we didn't come here to run. We came here to conquer. They were called conquistadors. Can you say amen? You know what they did with their boats? Now, other boats would come later and bring more people from Spain. They would bring more conquistadors and they would bring more provision. But these ships right here represented a way back. And they said, we didn't come here to go back. We came here to take this land and to conquer it and subdue it. So they burned their boats. And that meant everybody following that captain said, you know something? It would be better to go on to victory, no matter what we face, to seek victory, than it is to always have this option of going back. You see, real commitments take away. It burns the bridges.
Yes, amen.
Somewhere out over the Atlantic, did you hear about that crash that came down? Amen. That the guy that took that plane down in the Hudson River, it could have come down in the business part or a populated part. It could have killed everybody on the plane and a whole bunch of other people. But he was able to put that plane down in the Potomac, not the Potomac, but the Hudson River. And everyone was saved alive because of his expertise as a pilot. But in those planes, there is a captain, there's a co-captain, and there's a navigator. And on those flights that go across the Pacific or across the Atlantic, the navigator is watching for a point. There is a point where no matter what happens, you come across, it's called the point of no return. And you know what that means? That means is we are closer to where we're headed than we are to where we left. So no matter what happens now, we've passed the point of no return. No matter what we face, we got to go on because we're closer to where we're headed than where we left. Paul put it this way, now The reason to wake up and reevaluate everything and recommit our life is because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're closer, amen, to our destination than we are to where we left from. So the thing God wants us to do is commit ourselves, hallelujah, and set our face like a flint, that we're going to serve the true and living God, and we're going to serve Him reverently, and we're going to serve Him righteously, and we're not waiting for no feelings, because we know what He's done for us on the cross, and we know what's waiting for us on the other side. This is a valuable gospel, and I will not devalue it to get more people sitting in chairs and to drive a better vehicle. We got a bargain basement gospel. We've cheapened that is holy and precious. And you can get people to come in because you don't have to commit to follow this man. We've given away free tickets to heaven. Amen. And a lot of people grab those tickets that we've been giving away. And we've got people that don't, there's no similitude to God's nature. We're not partakers of, listen, here's that great exceeding promise. Listen to it carefully, because it delivers us from the world system and its values, and from the flesh and its weaknesses. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And what happens when we do that? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or uncontrolled passions. Our passion is still there. It's changed. It's for the Lord. It's for His kingdom. It's for His coming. It's for His work. That's why that missionary with a passion for the work of God, he didn't question his own. He said, whatever we face, I will find grace to help me to endure it, to get the gospel out. But he said, my wife has been sheltered, and she has never been in an unclean environment. She's never been in you know, where there's feces and from animals and germs and flies and mosquitoes and dirt and grime and unsanitary conditions. And so said they took a plane to Africa, he and his wife. She'd never been out of the States. She'd been to Hawaii. Oh, yeah, hallelujah, roughing it. My idea of, a lot of people love to rough it. My son likes to get a little small tent just big enough for him and his wife and get some pork and beans and build a campfire and go out just anywhere and lay down that little old tent big enough for the two of them, amen, and have a little bitty lantern thingy and eat some beanie weenies over a fire. My idea of roughing it is camping at the Holiday Inn and fishing at Long John Silver's. Can you say amen? That's roughing it. Let's go camping. I like conveniences. I like air conditioning. I don't like skeeters. Can you say amen? How many don't like skeeters? Someone said it would only take a gnat to spoil paradise. One gnat buzzing around the Last Supper. I mean, the Lord's Supper. You know, it's marriage supper. Anyway, God is good. There won't be no skeeters in heaven. Everybody say there won't be no skeeters in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know where I was going before that little missionary. Yeah, let's finish this. This is good. This is so good. So he said they went by plane to as far as they could go by commercial airliner. Then they got a single engine plane to take them to a little dirt airport in another area. And they could barely get their stuff. They couldn't take a lot of stuff. They were waiting. They were going to have to, more stuff would have to be brought to them. They just brought enough to set up like camping, you know. And they come down in that little plane on a dirt airway, runway. And then that four-wheel drive vehicle took them down kind of like a little road that suddenly became a path. And then they got on this path and came to a river, and they had to get into three dugout canoes waiting for them. And some natives from that village met them, took them down the river, three dugout canoes, something for them and something for the stuff they brought. And then they went down. There's another path where they stopped, and then they went back through the jungle, and they came to a clearing, and they had a house for the missionary. and it had been abandoned years ago. No one else had come in to replace an old missionary that had been there, a guy that had spent his life there. And there was a Christian community in that village. And they went in, and this was an old house, a kind of mud house with a thatch roof that you could see through because it was in disrepair. And those ants that put those big ant hills had built one of their big 4-foot ant hills right in the middle of this place they were going to live. And he got there first and looked inside. And he said, "Oh, Lord God, when my wife sees this, we got to go all the way back home. There's no way that she, coming from her background, used to the things she's used to, is going to be able to embrace this lifestyle. No way she's going to be able to handle this. This is going to overwhelm her when she sees this." They didn't know what to expect till they got there. And he said his wife came next and opened the door and said her face just lit up and said, "You know something? I can make a home here. We got to get rid of that anthill." "But when they bring that little cabinet out, I can sit it right over here. And we can put a stove right over here. And we got to get that roof fixed. But we can put a bed right over here. And we can put down something for this over the dirt in here." She saw it through the eyes of someone who appreciates the work of the kingdom of God. She didn't see it as a hardship. She saw, this is an opportunity. We can make a life here and serve God here because God called us here. And he said, only God could put that in her heart like it was in my heart. I couldn't change that. I couldn't make it look beautiful to her, convenient for her. But God was able to put that in her heart. Listen, when the kingdom of God is first in your life, there's a joy in that kingdom. There's a satisfaction in that kingdom. You think you have to give up stuff or something you really want or really need? No, you have to get a hold of that will once and for all satisfy you. Everybody say, little is much when God is in it. Say that again. Little is much when God is in it. Hallelujah. God was in it. So the little became much to them. Here in America, we've got a message of becoming opulent to show your faith. We suppose that gain equates to godliness. Honey, gain has never equated to godliness. In fact, contentment with godliness is great gain. Scripturally, I'm not talking about weaving the world's values into the Christian faith. I'm talking about what Jesus talked about and the apostles talked about and what they lived out and what they demonstrated to us. By the way, I don't preach poverty and I don't live that way. God blesses me. I believe He's going to bless me more. I think 2009 is going to be a banner year for blessings. I think the Lord is going to be outstanding in the way He cares for His children. When the whole world is depending on a system that's shaking, He's going to let people know there's a kingdom that don't shake when that happens. Oh, you didn't hear me. There's a kingdom that does not shake when that happens. This is an unmovable kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. In the time of a famine where nobody had any food, there's a woman with a meal barrel that is, you just can't empty that sucker. Can you say, amen? It's not full, but you can't empty it. Well, that's better than full, because something's full that you can use up, amen, is not the greater blessing. The greater blessing is something almost empty that you can never empty. And with God's touch on it, it couldn't be emptied, can you say amen? As long as it's not empty, you're all right. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That means give me a full one that can be emptied so I can see the full. He said, you don't need to see the full. You need to trust me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It don't have to be full. It just has to be blessed. Woo! Hallelujah. If you determine to value my kingdom above all the things the world says is important, you will make the necessary commitments to put my kingdom first and to seek my righteousness. And I, the Lord, will add unto you everything you need in life, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's the promise in the Word of God. That can be confirmed by the Word of God. Isn't that right? But the kingdom has to be first. And your heart has to be going after and hungry for His righteousness. So there's a faith message. You don't have to be hungry for righteousness. All you have to be hungry for is stuff. And hungry for God to give you the stuff. So you go after the stuff with faith formulas that are neatly handed you by preachers and teachers that put the supreme value on what you have instead of who you have in your heart. And none of these folks would make good missionaries. God called them to mission field. I don't know what they would do. They wouldn't go, so God would never bother trying to call them. Amen? What are you going to do in 2009 about the cross? I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to, I'm going to live right and spit white. Not going to smoke, not going to chew, not going to go with the girls that do. What are you going to do in 2009 to represent this kingdom, to show others this kingdom, to let other people know what this kingdom is worth and what Jesus is worth and what He did on Calvary is worth? What are you going to do with your time, your energy, your talent? What are you going to do with it? When there's a ledger over here of what you did for you and what you did for Him, how's that going to balance out in 2009? Did you know your passion will energize you? What you're passionate about will give you energy. People do strange things when they're passionate about something. Packers fans sit in frigid weather. Amen? Don't they? Cheeseheads. Good name for them. Anybody that sits out in that cold is a cheesehead for sure. Yeah. You've got to be a Green Bay Packer fan to sit in that stadium when it is 1 degree with a wind chill factor of 10 below. And you sit out there and watch a ball game because that's your passion. And your nose is red and you're shaking all over, but you watch it because you're passionate about it. Amen? How can we compete with a world that gets that passionate about sports? And we got to use all kinds of programs, all kinds of spectacles, all kinds of entertainment to get people into God's house because they are not motivated. The value for what He did on the cross is now been lowered to having to push some kind of emotional stimulation to just get people to do what He commanded to do, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Who are those who forsake that, whose hearts are growing cold and they won't admit it? So they keep their little attachment, their little affiliation with church, but the passion to hear His word, the passion, the hunger for righteousness. You know what the Word of God is called? It's called something that is for instruction in righteousness. So when you are hungry for righteousness, you've got to be hungry to be instructed in righteousness. And where do you get that instruction from? The Word of God. And who do you get it from? Someone God called to teach it to you. When I first got saved, I would get home at 7:30 at night sometimes. Church started at 7. Time I took a bath and got dressed, it'd be 8. It's an hour is gone of the church service. Didn't matter. I'm going to get there for the good stuff. Amen? Because in the church that I attended when I got saved, they were just cranking up after an hour. It was just getting good and going after an hour. You could still get there in time for some of the Word of God and a lot of the afterglow. I could have easily said, I've worked all day. I'm tired. Church is a half over. Why should I bother going? Well, why shouldn't I? I was so hungry. Church, I was hungry. I was thirsty. For what? Righteousness. Tell me what He said. Tell me what God's will is. Tell me what the Bible teaches. I've been saved. I've been newborn. My life has been rearranged. There's a new desire in me. Hunger for righteousness. Say it with me, a hunger for righteousness. And guess what? God filled me again and again and again and again. Not just with the Holy Ghost and not just with power, but with righteousness. Hallelujah. But if we're waiting on those emotional stimulants, we serve God erratically. I tried out for a pastorate as we close this morning. I tried out for a pastorate at a church. They were losing their pastor. They had had a big row. He was leaving. He was wore out. He would give out. And I went over to preach, and they were going to the pulpit committee, was going to listen with the rest of the congregation to determine whether or not they wanted me. And I'll never forget, I was green as grass. I hadn't preached out very much. I'd been under my pastor and preached, you know, services there with him kind of overshadowed. Here I was out on my own, just me and God. And I prayed. I knew I was going to preach that night, and all day long I was under pressure. I was working for Tampa Electric Company. I remember, I think it was Tico I was working at then. But anyway, I was working then, and all day long, and I had to cram when I got home. Boy, I needed a message. And I thought, you know, I want to put my best foot forward for Jesus. I don't want to show out. I can't show out. I'm not that good a preacher, but I just want to put my best foot forward for Jesus, and I want to pursue His will. And if He wants me to do this, I want to do this. But if He don't want me to do it, it's okay. But the main thing is, I want to be in the will of God. I'm hungry for righteousness. I want to be in the will of God. Amen. So, but I want to preach that is God's heart. And I underlined some things in my Bible, and I thought, I got these things. I told you this before, but I got these things underlined. And I thought, boy, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. Oh, I love this. Oh, this is so wonderful. I can't wait to tell them what I've discovered here in the Word of God tonight. Hallelujah. You talk about a service. Look at this. Dear Lord in heaven, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us. Can you imagine? Oh, hallelujah. Wait till they get a load of this. Glory to God. It's exciting me right now. I can't wait to preach. Hallelujah. Turn me loose. Let me go. Praise God. Like a top. You know, you spit. Let me go. Hallelujah. I got up there already and my mind went blank. Amen. I look back in the Bible and everything I thought I knew how to preach, it just seemed confusing. I thought, how am I going to put this together? It's all blank. What's wrong? Is it nervous jitters? Is it pressure? Is it stress? Lord, you called me to preach. I shouldn't be stressed out up here. Amen. Lord, what is this? And I could just feel that in my heart that I didn't want to hear. I didn't want to hear what He was saying, but He was saying it so loud I couldn't deny it. That's not the message I want you to preach. You know why I didn't want to hear that? Because I didn't know any other message to preach that night. I hadn't studied anything else. I wasn't prepared for anything else. Amen. They were still singing, and now they went into singing the special before they introduced. You know, they sing the congregationals, receive the offering. Now they're having a special song, and then I'm introduced. And you know what? I told the pastor, is there a water fountain anywhere? He said, back down in the Sunday school department to your left. I went back down in there and found me a room. My mouth was dry, by the way. I got me a big drink of water, and I went in that room, dropped down on my knees, and I said, Lord, when I walk on that platform, you got to show me what you want. I said, I'm at a loss. I'm here, Lord. I'm terrified to go out there if you don't show me what you want preached tonight. Amen. And I got down and prayed and said, Lord, whatever you show me, I will preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And God let me do something He's not allowed me to do since then. That's open my Bible, you know, and something jump out at me. Like that, I got back on that platform and I opened my Bible. I just opened it up to the New Testament and it said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I thought, I'm going to try out for pastor and accuse these people of being hypocrites. God, this can't be you. Dear Lord in heaven, how could this possibly be you? Amen. How can I ingratiate myself, endear myself? How can I get their attention? How can we have that good time we were going to have in the Holy Ghost tonight? If I preach this, it's going to be a downer. I found out something about God. He's interested in righteousness more than us having a good time at church. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Somebody give Him praise in this place. God wants you right with Him. He wants that place in your heart. If He ever gets it, He'll have the whole of you, and you'll offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's just your spiritual worship. Your true spiritual worship is not what you do in church. It's what you do in your life. It qualifies or disqualifies everything you do in church. This is not where anything is qualified or disqualified. It's in your life where it's qualified. You can't come in here and sing, "I love Jesus," and go out and hate people. Because bitter and sweet don't flow from the same fountain. God doesn't accept that. You can't come in here and offer anything to God until you get right with your fellow man that you've wronged. If you bring a gift to God's altar and know that you've wronged somebody, He said, "Leave it there. Don't try to give it to me. I won't take it." There's a lot of people bypass that and keep trying to do this for the Lord, that for the Lord. He says, if you know you've done somebody wrong, you go and get right. You swallow your pride and get right. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You go and get right with the person you wronged, then come offer your gift and I'll accept it. It's what Jesus said. Pastors ought to teach that so that we can be truly blessed. Instead of getting around all this phony stuff where people talk about how they love God and they go home and live in fear and doubt and unbelief and discouragement. Amen? We got to get a hold of the real thing. The world's waiting to see the genuine. God wants to bring it forth. Starts with a hunger for righteousness. So I opened my Bible and I preached from the text, tried not to look up. I read in the book of Jeremiah, said, when I talk to you and tell you to say something, don't look at their faces or I'll confuse you before them. He didn't have to tell me that. I've seen the hard looks. I really didn't want to make eye contact. So I kind of preached to the ceiling fans. Almost looked like I had a heavenly gaze. Made me appear very spiritual. What it really was, I didn't want to see their reaction to what I was saying. And I wasn't harsh. I just said, folks, we got to be real with God. Hypocrite is from a Latin word, and it was to do with actors that act in plays, that take a role and act it out. It's so easy to take a role at church, act it out before other people, but in our private personal life, be something entirely different. Yeah. Beware of the leaven. Of the Pharisees. Why is that leaven so important? Because a little leaven leavens the lump. If a few people live that way and they're in leadership and they're acting like they're very spiritual, then why can't you and I do that? A little leaven affects the lump. That's why we need to quit lowering the standard and changing the standard. We need to hold the standard. Because righteous leaven can also leaven the lump. We need some leaders today, amen, that will not sinlessly perfect, but perfectly honest and sincere. That means we admit when we're wrong and we repent and we seek to follow God with our whole life and our whole heart. It's not about gifts, personality, presentation. It's about Jesus and whether or not we're going to follow Him. Hallelujah. So I preached on that message. There was no response. I realized God dropped it in my heart before I got to my automobile. And believe me, I was glad to leave. I did not want to pastor that church, nor did God want me to. He had a plan for that church, and it didn't involve sending them a pastor. It involved shutting it down, having them reorganize, and then bringing in something different because they were set. Amen. And there was no change in it. And I went to my car and I realized I was not there to qualify as a pastor or to bring revival. I was there to be a witness. God sent me to be a witness. God sent me to be a witness. He wouldn't shut the door on it until there was a witness brought and an opportunity given. I wasn't there to bring revival. I was there to challenge, to repent. And repentance didn't come. I couldn't do anymore because God wouldn't do anymore. Can you? But I knew there was a satisfaction in me. You know what the satisfaction was? I knew I had delivered God's heart to those people. And I didn't do it out of malice or some information I had gotten. I knew nothing about them, but I knew what He wanted to say. And He wanted people to repent and get right with Him and get real with Him so He could bless and keep them. Yes. He didn't want to expose their sin. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them to confess their sin. He wouldn't have to expose it. How many know if we confess it, He won't have to expose it? Amen? So I went to my car and I didn't feel defeated. I was disappointed that we didn't see what I thought was going to happen, but I didn't feel defeated because I knew I obeyed God. Wasn't my message. I wouldn't have picked it in a million years. Had to be from God. I wouldn't preach this on my first night trying out for pastorate. Are you kidding me? The pastor ran and caught me. He said, "You delivered God's heart tonight." He said, "You know and I know that I never communicated with you, told you anything of what was going on in this church." But he said, "God knew. And God spoke to you tonight." And he said, "None of them will ever believe that we didn't conspire together for you to bring this message." But he said, "You and me and God knows what the truth is." Amen. And I said, "Well, Pastor, I appreciate that because I really want to be obedient when I preach." And I made a covenant right there with God, and I kept it all through the days at the Holy Church of God, and I'm keeping it now. When God puts something on my heart, I'll bring it. If you don't come back, I'll bring it. If you don't give, I'll bring it. If you don't like it, I'll bring it. Can you say amen? If it's God's word, we should receive it. Amen. Can you say amen? If it's in this book, and if I preach it in love, and I do my best to love you while I'm preaching these kind of things. You can grade me on that sometime, but I'm trying to let you know God loves you and I love you. But we need the truth to set us free. And we need to be challenged. 2009's got to be different. Changes have to come in our life. Can you say amen? We're waiting for God. The other day the Lord spoke. Got to close, but the other day the Lord spoke. I'm not just going to send people through that door. I'm going to send you to people. There's a difference in sitting here waiting on God to send people through the door and waiting on God to send us out the door with something that will affect people. Amen? Amen? I believe growth is going to come when God matures us to the extent and we rededicate to the extent. And we renew our vows. Remember when you first got saved, you made some commitments? God saw them as vows. He took them serious. Can you say amen? He said, "It'd be better not to even vow than to vow and break it," because you're not talking to men, you're talking to God. That's why Ananias and Sapphira got in such trouble. They were not saying that to the presbytery. They were not saying that to the preacher, the pastor. Come on, this wasn't a church covenant. They said something before God Almighty, and they broke it. And that's different. I think we need... Anybody in here got any room in your life to renew and recommit to some vows previously made? Amen? How many believe we ought to pay those vows? Because of His worthiness, and because of the cross, and because of the preciousness of the gospel, and the preciousness of the hope that's in us, eternal life. What value can we place on that? Amen. I want to give more this year. I don't know what I'm going to have to give up to give more. But it's going to be worth it, whatever it is. I want to give more in 2009 of myself as well as my substance. Why? Because this is I was at work. I got to quit. Tell me. You got to quit. Tell me. Help me here. Help me quit. Say you got. Come on, tell me. You got to quit sometime. Go on. Don't you want to leave here ever? It's not a trick question. Listen to me. Amen. I was at work and did you know that the Powerball has come to Florida? The Powerball. Can you imagine? It's not 5 million, 6 million, 8 million, 20 million. It's like 300 million or 150 million because about 6 or 8 states are involved in Powerball Lotto. You buy a ticket for a buck, you might become a multimillionaire overnight. And people at work were talking about what they would do if they won. Their number one was quit this job. It's tough around there. It's awful, in fact. It takes a lot of grace to work where I work. Patience is being developed as we speak. Can you say, man, every Monday my patience gets developed because I tribulate every Monday. Tribulation worketh patience, so I'm tribulating. Amen, every Monday. But anyway, they're all talking. All these guys were talking, and there's a Christian man there. He's very quiet, very subdued. He doesn't talk about the faith very much, but he's decidedly, dedicatedly a Christian man. And he's sitting there listening to these guys talking about what they'd do if they won the lotto or the Powerball, all this money coming to their possession. And they're all hoping that this is going to happen. And then there's another guy talking about his stock that was in Winn-Dixie was worth nothing. He lost about $40,000 or $50,000 he thought he would have for his retirement. That's gone. His investment is gone. There's this, you know, this kind of blended hope that by a roll of the dice or a happenstance, you might get a windfall, and this depression over the things that investments that have been lost and the economy like like it is. And this guy stood up and he said, you know something? And he was on his way out, you know, because he knew they didn't want to hear it. But he said, you know something? He said, when I invest my money, I invest it in a sure thing. And they got quiet because he never talks like that. He was so confident. He said, I invest in a sure thing. He said, I put money in the plate every Sunday morning. He turned around and confidently walked out the door. Whatever happens to the company, whatever happens to the economy, whatever happens anywhere in the world, I've invested in a kingdom that's solid, rock solid. I thought, hallelujah. Everybody say kingdom first. His righteousness. Say it with me. Kingdom first. His righteousness. Will you stand for the reading of the last scripture? Which is the first scripture that I never read. Oh, by the way, I got home 10 o'clock at night from that meeting. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I got a phone call at 10 at night. A lady's on the other side. She said, Pastor. She said, Preacher, because I wasn't a pastor at the time. She said, Preacher, I couldn't sleep. I had to call you. I just want you to know the circumstances. And I'm trying to stop her because I don't know this woman from Adam's house cat. I have no idea who I'm talking to on the other side of this line. She said, I was at church tonight. Oh, I said, oh, you were in the congregation. Yes, I was at church tonight. I'm Sister So-and-so. And I thought, I still don't know who you are. I didn't get to meet anybody. I made a quick exit from that place. Amen. So I said, she said, and I got to explain to you. I got to explain to you. She said, I did have an affair. I did go out with this other man. I thought I loved him. We thought we were in love. I knew it was wrong as a Christian to do that, but I did it. And I'm trying to break it off. I'm trying to break it off. I'm trying to do the right thing. And when you were preaching tonight, I knew someone had told you about this situation. And you were preaching right at me. And I just want you to know that I'm trying. I need prayer. I don't need criticism. I need prayer. And I said, ma'am, I don't even know you. I don't know what you're talking about. She said, oh. Never mind. She didn't say never mind, but I heard never mind. Now the cat's out of the bag. It didn't have to be out of the bag. God knew her. I didn't know her. God wanted her to quit sinning. God wanted her to get her marriage back where it needs to be, her life. Why? Because God loves her and wants to bless her and doesn't want her home tore apart. And he sent some preacher down there that would preach the truth because he loved them. Not because he wanted to get anybody, because he wanted to help some folk that he loved. God's love is not permissive. Say it with me. God's love is not permissive. He'll never permit you to do something in his permissive will that's going to hurt you, harm you, amen, misrepresent his kingdom. He loves you too much. He saves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Can you say, man, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has promised that you can be changed from the inside out. God has promised that his seed would never leave you, that would remain in you, that you sin not. God has promised that you could die to self and live to God through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, and it'll be no more you that live, but Christ that lives through you. Can you say amen? God has promised, hallelujah, that you can taste the power of the world to come in this old fallen world in your mortal body. God has promised. Hallelujah. What a gracious and good God we serve. Say it again. God is good all the time. If I gave you the hope diamond, no matter how you're feeling today, would you understand what I placed in your hand? Would there be an understanding? Would there be an appreciation of what you just received? Would you need some other emotion to kick in, or just understanding and appreciating? Would you choose to value what you hold in your hand, or would you throw it down in the dust? You would value it because you know its worth. God is wanting you to value the blood of Jesus and the cross of Christ and the kingdom of God because of what it's worth, not what you feel any given Sunday. I said, not what you feel any given Sunday. We may have a knockdown, dragout. Every time we have a knockdown, dragout service, you know what I want to do? I want to replicate it the very next service. It feels so good to be in that kind of euphoric presence of God. I want to have it over again. And a lot of evangelists base their entire ministry on replicating what people enjoyed the night before. That does not necessarily produce devotion and dedication. Because a lot of people, after that evangelistic service is over, fall right back into their old life patterns. And the cross is no more valuable after their blessing than it was before God blessed them, because they don't see the true riches of Jesus himself. And that's not revival, by the way. Getting blessed, getting excited, getting emotionally up for a little while. Revival is when you're so changed that after that meeting is over, you're red hot for God. Yes, hallelujah. 24/7. Instant in season, out of season. So what's he worth? What is he worth? Tuesday afternoon, what is Christ worth? Next Sunday, what's he worth? When it comes time to make decisions in your life of what belongs to God and what belongs to you, what does God get? Where does that come in? How does devotion equate if God isn't first? How can we be devoted? If God isn't first, how can we be revived? Where will the passion come from for Christ that is so infectious to other people? That we're like a city set on a hill that can't be hid. Is it just correct theology? I know a lot of people with correct theology. I'm waiting for passion. I'm waiting for them to act like what they know is true and live like it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people just browbeat people with their correct theology. They say, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, live right then.
Yeah.
And I don't mean self-righteously. I mean live in joy. Manifest peace, manifest love. Get excited about what you know is true and hold it precious. Come to church with ready to shout the high praises of God. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we fall into that leaven, that other leaven of appearance of godliness and righteousness that doesn't hold any weight in devotion and commitment. We become spiritual phonies. And God doesn't want his kingdom represented by spiritual phonies. Can you say amen? He wants to show them the reality of the worth. Everybody say the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure hid in a field. When a man finds it, what value does he place on it? He sells everything he's got to possess it. That's how much it's worth. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Say it with me again, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. When a man finds it, what does he do? He sells everything he's got to obtain it because he knows the value of it. And he demonstrates the value of it by the commitment he makes to obtain it. Amen. God wants his people sold out, hallelujah, to his Christ and his cause and his kingdom. I don't want you to just serve me and obey me. I want you to do it from the heart. I want to capture your heart. I want to captivate your mind. I want to enliven you by my spirit. I want to cause the flame within you to burn brightly. I want to give you a passion for my work, a passion for my word, a passion for my worship, a passion for my kingdom, a passion for my coming, and a passion for souls that don't know me, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give him praise in here. Will you sing one song with me? That holiness song we've been singing, I want to sing it again. Hallelujah. One more chance. Don't give him a patty.